Well, happy Thanksgiving week. You know, for the Christian, I think like George, like you mentioned this morning, we should have a life of Thanksgiving, shouldn't we? So after hearing just some of the desperation there, the people in Jamaica, it's like, wow, and we get to enjoy a Thanksgiving feast here today. Wow, is this right, Lord? But we do want to enjoy those blessings that God gives us. How does the Apostle Paul say? We want to enjoy them, all things that God has given to us richly. And so recognizing that God is the one that has blessed us so richly. So why don't we just pray again here before we open God's word. Father, thank you for blessing us so richly and for giving us everything that we need to live. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given your life. Thank you that you were willing to come and to humble yourself and to become obedient all the way even to the death of the cross for our sake. And you did it for the joy that was set before you. You endured that cross and despised the shame. And now you are seated there, the right hand of the Father, and you're calling us to follow you, to live a life like you did, Lord. Down here in this earth where there was so much that you could have grumbled and complained about, so much wrong, so much that sin has corrupted and messed up down here, and yet we never see you complaining or grumbling one time. We just see you giving thanks to your Father. Thank you so much, Jesus, for giving us the example of a life of thanksgiving. Open your word to us and help us to be blessed as we look into it. Amen. So I was thinking, you know, since this is the week of Thanksgiving, I was thinking, why not look into God's word and see some things about that. What do you think might be some of the benefits of living a life of thanksgiving versus a life of unthankfulness? I don't necessarily have an answer, but just something to think about. Why do you think the Apostle Paul mentions thankfulness so often in his epistles when he writes to those he was writing to the Thessalonians? As he was closing out his letter, he says a few things, you know, back to back, really, really fast. Gives them a list of things. He says in verse 16 of chapter 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." And then he says, why? He says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." You know, I think all of those things that he mentions there are affected by, in a positive or a negative way, whether we are thankful or unthankful. So if I'm thankful, it's easier to rejoice. If I'm thankful, prayer is so much easier, flows so much easier, and probably won't be quenching the spirit, probably won't be despising those prophecies that come. And I'll be able to test those things that are good and abstain from those things that are evil in that context where there's a heart of thanksgiving flowing out of me. It makes that the rest of those things flow so much easier. Colossians 3, Apostle Paul again, in Colossians 3, and if you want to follow these verses, you're welcome to. Verse 13 through 17, and this we might call a Thanksgiving sandwich. I just thought about that this morning. It starts out with mentioning thankfulness, and then it ends again with mentioning giving of thanks here in the little portion that I... And then in between there's some beautiful things that I believe are sort of... that can flourish in an environment of thanksgiving, where there's thanksgiving flowing out of our hearts. Chapter 3, verse 13. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ," and here's these things that can flourish in this environment of thanksgiving. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Philippians, another writing of Paul. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the result, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And over in Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so as I thought about that, I was like, wow. So this ability to be able to be rooted and built up in him, in Christ, actually happens in this environment where my heart is abounding with thanksgiving. And it provides the environment that's needed to be rooted and built up in him. Chapter 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And I think even the ability to be vigilant and to be alert is so much more there when there is a heart of thanksgiving and praise for all that God has given. Psalm 100, very, very familiar verse, I'm sure. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. It's because God is so good, and therefore we can be so thankful. And so when I'm expressing thanks, it's like I'm actually expressing to those around us that actually God is really good, especially whenever I'm going through great difficulty and testing and trials, to where maybe most of the world would just fall into grumbling and complaining. And it's like, my circumstances, oh, I hate them. You know, I don't like this. I don't like that. And we all go through those things, don't we? And those are the times when especially it makes God look so good, when there's a heart of thanksgiving flowing, when people see that heart of thanksgiving flowing from me in the midst of those testing and trials. It really exalts Jesus, doesn't it? And makes God look good to others and actually draws others. Again, I think familiar verses, God's word to, well, maybe I should just back up and let's just read that whole psalm, Psalm 100. If you're there, it's the short psalm. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. And see, there we see, this is why we should be so thankful. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. It's all about him. We are the people of his, the sheep. I'm sorry. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates. And this is what we read. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Now, I think this is what God was, when he was speaking to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28, talking about the blessing and the curses, the blessing of obedience and the curses of disobedience. I find an interesting verse kind of in the middle of that, sandwiched in the middle of that, that when he's saying basically, when he's laying out those curses and blessings, there's a statement that gives us a kind of really a good picture of what God's heart really is, what he's really after for our heart. Chapter 28, verse 47 and 48. Because, like, if they would get the curses upon them, it says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Doesn't that sound like a heart of thanksgiving? And he says, because you did not do that with joy and gladness of heart. A heart of thanksgiving to God as our provider. But then he says, therefore, because you didn't do that, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. And so it's like we see the opposite of the picture of a tremendous price to pay for not having a heart of thanksgiving, for not serving the Lord with joy and gladness. And you know, when I serve the Lord with joy and gladness and a heart of thanksgiving, it just takes that have to out of it, doesn't it? It's like I get to. And obviously that is rooted, I believe, in my view of who God is. Is he good or is he not? And so the psalmist had said there, you know, to for the Lord is good, it says. and you know, a heart of thanksgiving is so it's sort of the opposite. A heart of thanksgiving, living out of a heart of thanksgiving and the overflow of thankfulness is sort of the opposite of living out of a heart of lust and greed and everything's about me and I need so much to make me happy. And if it's not going my way, then I'm unthankful and I'm ungrateful and I'm grumbling and complaining. Ultimately, what God is looking for is that we be so satisfied in him as our provider that we live out of a heart of love and thanksgiving and praise, whether we have little or much, kind of like the Apostle Paul mentioned, whether he is suffering need or he has an abundance. He has learned in every state to be content therein. Is it possible to glorify God without being thankful? Or like while I'm kind of grumbling and complaining it just seems like that is like sort of the opposite of what glorifies God. Like in Romans 1 verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so as I think my wife's father says that unthankfulness is sort of the first step down the road of insanity, of that Romans 1 road where it ends up in deep, dark, destruction. Ephesians, again, the Apostle Paul, he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Debauchery is maybe more literally. But on the other hand, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I thought this was interesting. I began to see a pattern here as I look at some of these passages that we're looking at. And it seems like humility and thankfulness is just so intertwined. It's really hard to separate humility from thankfulness. I think it's safe to say that where there is humility, there's thankfulness. A humble, thankful life opens up the possibility. I think even as we just got done looking in this last verse, the Apostle Paul mentions Ephesians chapter 5 is where he's talking about this. And he says in this last verse that we read, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so in that environment of thanksgiving and that humble heart of thanksgiving, there is the possibility of, I believe, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I think in all those areas that the Apostle Paul mentions there in Ephesians, whether it's my relationship to God, the relationship between Christ and the church, or husbands and wives, or at the workplace with my employer. It mentions servants, servants with their masters. Today we could say employers and employees. Or children with their parents. In all these things where there is a heart of thanksgiving flowing out, it just opens up that, it makes submitting so much easier. So, again, as I mentioned, humility, I began to see a theme of humility and thankfulness and how they are so intertwined. In Deuteronomy 8, where God is telling the children of Israel why he took them out there, and we can, I think I'll just read that whole passage, and we can just note how intertwined humility and maybe there's not even a direct mention of thankfulness here, but I just see humility and thankfulness in this passage so much. And God allows his people to be stripped of everything to test, of everything else but himself to test them. Will they, and the question is, will they respond to this test by being humble and grateful to God as their provider, or will they respond in grumbling and complaining? And as we know the children of Israel's story, so much of the time they just responded in grumbling and complaining, which was really a response of unbelief instead of humility and gratefulness, which is a response of faith. So chapter 8, verse 1 through 20. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, so that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your feet swell those 40 years. And you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. And see, this is where the foundational belief of believing who God is, that God actually has my good in mind. He is bringing me into good. And therefore, he's taking me through these testings to see what's in my heart. And it's so critical that I believe that God is good. In the midst, I mean, all of us are going through, have gone or are going through, maybe will go through, hard things. And that's when the test is on. How will I respond? Will I respond in thanksgiving in the midst of my testing? Or will I respond in grumbling and complaining, not really believing that God is good and that he has my best in mind? Verse 8, a land of wheat and of barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and land of olive and honey, olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. Maybe kind of like what we'll be eating downstairs after the message here. Without scarcity. That kind of style. There is an abundance in which you lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten, and then this is the warning, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God, which he has given you. Beware, here's the warning, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, then when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, see that? It's no longer humility. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, so that he might humble you, there it is, humble you and test you to do you good in the end. And so the warning is, beware that you don't forget him and begin to be lifted up. And then you say in your heart, by my power and my and the might of my hand have we gained, have me, I'm sorry, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if by any means that you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord God destroys before you. So shall you perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And I think the obedience, again, as we saw earlier, the heart that God is really after is this heart of gratitude that serves the Lord with joy and gladness for everything. Whether I'm going through that wilderness testing where it's deep trials and testings, and what am I going to respond with? Am I going to respond with a heart of thanksgiving, trusting that God has my best in mind? Or whether I've come into a land, maybe a place in my life where I'm abounding with blessings. The blessings are just so richly there to enjoy. And I'm, as the Apostle Paul, making sure that I enjoy these things that God has provided so abundantly. And thanking him for it. As he admonishes us. So whether I'm in wherever place I am in life, that I am remembering to stay humble and not to begin to exalt myself, as you see in this passage, begin to say, oh, you know what? I kind of did this. I kind of got myself into this place. No, God, you are my provider, and I give thanks whether I have a lot or a little. So yeah, as I mentioned earlier, I wonder if we could say that the opposite of living a life of thanksgiving is really living a life of covetousness. And isn't that why I think that we see so much in the Word of God about covetousness and the evil of it? Because it's sort of the opposite of a life of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is saying, God, you have given me everything I need. And whether I have what I want or not, I thank you, Lord. You're still good. Whereas covetousness is sort of the opposite. Like nothing can quite satisfy. I'm always reaching for the next thing. Maybe even the blessings that God has, the earthly blessings, I'm always looking to some other earthly thing to satisfy that thing which only God himself can satisfy. And he took the children of Israel out there in the wilderness to strip them of everything, to test them, to see whether they're going to respond to him in gratefulness, whether they have these things or not. And obviously, when I'm living a life of thanksgiving, it leads away from sin, and it leads toward God, and the opposite of, you know, grumbling and complaining really leads into disobedience and sin, which brings the curse of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Listen to these verses. Ephesians again, Apostle Paul, And notice how it contrasts the life of thanksgiving with all these other things, or a giving of thanks, a heart that gives thanks. Chapter 5, verse 3 through 7, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you once, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. See how he contrasts it with all those things? For you know that... And he goes on down through that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous, here's the word covetous man, which is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. So it's, as we see there, it sort of contrasts the life of thanksgiving with all those other things. So instead of giving into all those other things through covetousness, let's live a life of thanksgiving, the Apostle Paul is encouraging them. Do that. Live a life of thanksgiving. This is what should be coming out of me. And it will keep me from those other things, I believe. Because I'm seeing God for who he is, and I'm thanking him for who he is, despite my circumstances. As insinuated in that verse, I think a child of God is marked by thanksgiving. Like the Apostle Paul mentions to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? And here's why. So that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. So in that context of heart of thanksgiving flowing out, it's like we can be those blameless children of God. Doesn't matter what comes my way. People can look at me and say, whoa, God must be good. Look at how I'm responding to that challenge, that trial. Maybe like James, actually rejoicing in all kinds of trials and tribulations that come my way. But it's rooted so much in the fact that I believe God is good and he's my provider and I don't need anything else outside of him to make me happy. And therefore, I don't need to grumble. And so, even according to this verse here in Philippians, you know, this is what opens up the possibility of the light. This literally is what opens up the light to shine through me. This heart of thanksgiving shines, makes so that the light is actually shining in this dark world. And the word of life going forth. And obviously, Jesus never grumbled and complained that I read of. Never grumbled and complained, even to the death of the cross. He was always, he was always thankful. So Philippians chapter 2, very familiar there. The Apostle Paul mentions how Jesus, humbled himself, and as he humbled himself, he did all those things. Jesus, he never grumbled or complained, and he humbled himself all the way to the death of the cross, the point of death on the cross, chapter 2, verse 14 of Philippians. And now the Apostle Paul, a couple verses later, admonishes us, God's children, to do the same. He says, do everything without murmuring and complaining. In other words, live a life of thanksgiving. Why? So that the light can shine brightly and the word of life go forth in this dark world. And I think, like I mentioned several times already, the testimony of a child of God who goes through incredible challenges and trials and difficulties, and yet with a thankful heart and attitude, is such a testimony of lifting up Jesus that it really draws others to Christ. And as I already alluded to, last but not least, of course, salvation, God himself being our Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ, is where this whole ability to be thankful is rooted in. So there is the very familiar passage in Luke 17, and maybe if you want to turn there, Luke 17, and it's a correlating passage with Matthew 18 there. Luke 17 talks about a servant who responds and says, basically, I've just done what my duty is to do. I'll read verse 10 while you're turning there. So likewise, maybe I'm supposed to be done, I guess. something got stuck. Anyway, so we'll be done shortly. verse 10, here's the servant. This describes the servant's heart, or what God is looking for in the heart of a servant. Verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all things, whatever are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. Now, let's just read what leads up to that statement, why Jesus said that. So in the beginning of Luke, the first verse, he says, in verse 1, he says, then said his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day turns and to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted into the sea, and it should obey you. And which of you, here it goes, here's the servant now, Jesus basically is making the point here of how we should see ourselves as servants of the Most High God, really. And which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and after that you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did all the things that were commanded him? I think not. And then he says, verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all these things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. And I think this passage really correlates well with Matthew 18, my favorite passage, if you haven't noticed, to always go to. But it's so hard for me to stay away from that because it's so the gospel, and it's so shows the incredible salvation that God has given to us, and then our grateful response to that for the salvation that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus should be that it really doesn't matter what anybody does to me. I can be sinned against greatly, and yet my response as a grateful servant should be, it's just my duty to just forgive, gladly forgive, in every circumstance, no matter what comes my way. And this is my grateful response for my salvation. Now, how will it affect my ability to respond, whether when someone has sinned against me or whether life goes really bad and it feels like everything is against me in life. How will it affect my ability to respond if I really don't see my own gift of salvation and forgiveness? How will that affect it? What if my own salvation and gift my own need of salvation and the gift of salvation that has been given to me and my forgiveness, what if I just see that really small? Possibly I'll have a small capacity to respond with a heart of thanksgiving. And I believe that if we take this passage in Luke and we go over to the correlating passage in chapter 18 of Matthew and we take that whole chapter, there's a key there for us, and it gives us a bigger picture, an understanding of really the foundation that we need to be able to respond with a heart of thanksgiving, no matter what comes our way. And it's entered into, I believe, the key is in the beginning of Matthew 18. It's entered into, again, humility. Jesus says, we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we enter in like a child humble. Unless you humble yourself like this, one of these little children, he says. And then out of that, and of course that chapter is much longer than the Luke 17 passage here that correlates. But at the end, there is this guy that can't forgive. He can't gratefully respond in forgiveness to this brother or this individual that has sinned against him, even though he was given, as we see in the context or as laid out there, he was forgiven this 200,000 years of wages, sin debt, i.e. just eternal sin debt. And so he must have not seen his own need very good, very, very deeply. And so he can't really forgive this 6 months worth of wages. He can't have that kind of a grateful, heartful heart of thanks of response to this fellow man to say, oh, wow, I have been forgiven so much and I forgive you. I've been forgiven so much. In fact, anywhere I go, no one can harm me greater than what I have. No one can to where I have forgiveness for, because I'm indebted to God so much. And I always respond in the heart of thanksgiving. And my response is to forgive others around me. That's my grateful response to God. And no matter what comes my way, whether it's trials and difficulties or people doing things against me that are evil and wrong, I can respond in the heart of thanksgiving because it's rooted in the fact that I have seen my own need of forgiveness. And I have seen how good God is to forgive me. And I say to myself as Luke 17, just this unprofitable servant or this unworthy or it's just, I get the idea, it's just my grateful response. This is just my duty to do because of the incredible salvation that has been given to me. And that is the foundation. God himself, him being good is the foundation. And of course, him providing salvation to be rescued from my eternal sin debt is the foundation that I need to be able to live a life of thanksgiving. So whether you're going through something really challenging or you're in a time of abundance, the answer is always to remain thankful and to recognize that God is my provider. It's of him and through him and to him that I have all these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, there's so much more that could be said. And I think we've only scratched the surface. And there's so much more that you want to speak into our hearts deeply, personally, to each one of us. So, Father, I pray that you would use your word and help us to understand, Lord, who you are and to see your great goodness to us. Father, you are a good master. And we do say, we are just these unprofitable servants, these grateful servants that want to gratefully respond through your grace, Lord. We want to gratefully respond and just do our duty and not even see it as a duty. It's actually a get-to because of our great salvation that you have provided for us. And thank you, Jesus, for giving your life. Thank you for humbling yourself all the way to the death of the cross and never complaining once, but doing it with joy. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the example we have in Christ. Help us to follow that same example. And like the Apostle Paul mentioned to the Philippians, to do all things without murmuring and complaining, even if it means death. Lord, help us to have that kind of a heart and follow Jesus in that way. Amen. Lord bless you.